Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm sure glad we didn't do this message last week on Mother's Day. I said, Lord, I just thank you the way it just kind of laid right out there. I didn't do too much planning for that, by the way. But today, last week we talked about the blessings of obedience to the law. Today, we're going to talk about the cursings of disobedience. And when you think about it, you think, oh, gosh, I don't want to even learn about this. But you know, this is a fascinating message. I got to tell you, as horrible as the body of the text is, I have been excited to share this with you because there's some things in here that just jump out at me and strengthen my faith, and I pray that's what's going to happen for you as well. And you know what? We don't really understand our salvation until we understand the plight of the curses that were over our lives. You know, the first thing that happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned is the curses came. The ground is cursed, and all these curses came upon the world and upon mankind. And God had a problem because do you remember what the last word of the Old Testament is? Ladies, Malachi, study. You just finished it. Last word of the Old Testament, Malachi. They didn't talk about this in the series? I thought for sure you'd all just bang. Is a secret? The last word in the Old Testament. You go look it up. Anyway, so Romans chapter 1, verse 18, okay? So here's the last word in the Old Testament, and it's that way for 400 years till the New Testament starts. But Romans 1:18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So God had this problem. He loves the world. He loves people, but they're all under a curse. Why? Because they were all disobedient. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But God in his wisdom said, I have a remedy for this problem. I have a way to solve it. I have a way to get rid of the curse that's on mankind for their sin and disobedience. But guess what? It was going to cost him dearly. It cost him his best, his most precious son, his only son. And Christ, it says, redeemed us from the curse of the law. So when we understand how horrible these curses are, we start to understand how wonderful the blessings are. When we understand how horrible hell is, we start to understand how wonderful the blessing of heaven is. Now, the curses we're going to study today really have to do with disobedience for the nation of Israel against the laws of God on earth. As bad as this is, it pales in comparison to the plight of the destruction of the soul who disobeys God in eternity in hell. Terrible, terrible. So we come face to face this morning with the result of sin and disobedience. The first verse in our text this morning, Deuteronomy 28:15, "And it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses will come on you and overtake you." Oh, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us. Lord, so often in our American Christianity, we think so lightly of disobedience and sin. We are so aware of and so secure in your grace that we don't understand fully the price paid for our salvation. We don't understand fully the weight of curse that was over the sin and the rebellion of our lives. And so, Lord, we thank you that we live in a new and better covenant. But Lord, as we study the old covenant, we ask that you would teach us truths about you and about your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 16 through 19 are an interesting parody because it's actually the reverse of the blessings found in verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. You'll remember from last week. "Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and of the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The reverse of verses 1 and 2. The next verses I'm going to read are literally the reverse of the blessings found in verses 3 through 6. God says, you're either going to be blessed or you're going to be cursed. Blessed for obedience, cursed for disobedience. Verse 20, the Lord will send on you cursing and confusion, rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague to cling upon you until it has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with burning severe fever, with the sword and scorching and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. In this section, you're going to read and we will see about 20 different times until you are destroyed, until you perish. It's completely destroying the people out of the land. God is telling them, if you disobey and you do not observe this law, you are going to be expelled from the land of promise that I have given you. You're going to be away from the temple and the sacrificial provisions of the temple. You're not going to have that provision any longer. You're not going to be able to enjoy that. You're going to lose your status as God's special people on the earth. This is what God is telling his people. He's warning them. And understand, he's warning them before they have even gone in to inherit and possess the promised land. And what's profound is, and that's what I'm so excited about this, is as we read it, it strengthens my faith in the Word of God. Because no one would want to write these things, okay? But not only that, it's an actual history lesson of the nation of Israel. It happened just as he said. All these curses, as horrible as they are, they came to pass, just like he warned them, he told them. Now notice verse 20. God says that he himself will curse them. Why? Why? We take it so for granted that we bear the image of God on the earth. We are his body. We are his people. And the third commandment we think of is don't take the Lord's name in vain. And we think of it as a kind of a cursing thing. Don't say Jesus Christ in a cursed manner. But really, the essence and the understanding of that is not to bear the image and the character of God in a way that would be vain or empty and misrepresent God as his holy people. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, does my life represent accurately God's character, God's image? Or am I taking the name of the Lord in vain? Verse 23, and the heavens over which your head over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. So he says, instead of the heavens giving rain, you're going to have no rain. It's going to be like bronze up there. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust from the heaven. It shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You shall have become troublesome in all the kingdoms of the earth. So here God predicts what is known as the diaspora, the scattering of the Jews. They're going to be scattered to the four corners of the earth. Now, it started with the Jews in the northern kingdom going into captivity with the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom going into captivity with the Babylonians. But eventually, it was to the uttermost parts of the world. They would be scattered through all the nations. You almost can't go anywhere on the planet and not find a Jewish person. Interesting. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. This is fascinating. This is actually a reverse of the creation order. Remember when God created man, he said, I'm going to give you dominion over the birds of the air, dominion over the beasts of the field. And here, the whole creational order is being reversed. He says, you are going to reverse the blessing that I blessed man with to have dominion over the birds and over the creatures of the earth. They're going to be now having dominion over you, that you're going to be subject to them. And that's also found in Ezekiel 39 and Revelation 19, that the birds come, remember? And they come and they feast on man. And it talks about the judgment of God, him bringing a curse on them, reversing the creation order. Verse 27, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch, from which you cannot be healed. And the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness, confusion of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually. And no one will save you. You shall betroth the wife, yet another shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat it. Your donkey shall be violent and taken away before you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies and you shall not have one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long and there shall be no strength in your hand. Look at how helpless, how futile life becomes. And this really is also kind of an allegory or a picture of what sin does to us. When we go into and follow in to a life and a pattern of sin, it brings us to this place of being under the curse of sin. He says, which you cannot be healed, as a blind man gropes in darkness, you shall not prosper in your ways, you're going to be plundered continually, no strength in your hand. That's what sin does. It binds you, it strips you from strength. It makes you helpless. Now remember, Joshua was commanded by God, and the leaders of the people of God were commanded to read the law of God once a year, to read the entire law to the people of God. Remember, we talked about that meeting between the two mountains, between Gerizim and Ebal, those two mountains, and they read the whole law there. They were to read the law to the people of God every year. Every year. And then what happened? 330 years went by, the judges judged Israel. What did they do? Every man did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't read the law. They forgot all about it. And then they had 500, 400 years of the kings. Almost never was the law read to the people of God. So you had 800, 700 years of no reading of the law to the people of God. No wonder they went so far away from God. They didn't read the law. And I think if they would have read the law of God, like God commanded that it be read to the people every year, they would have looked, they would have heard the law and then looked at their life and looked at the way things were going in the nation and said, we've got to change this, wouldn't they? Wouldn't you think they would do that? If they would have read it, they would have known. But they didn't. And the key point here is failure to know, or you could put read, God's law left the people vulnerable to disobedience. It left them vulnerable to the disobedience. Why? Simply because they didn't read the law of God. The Bible says, my people perish for lack of understanding. Understanding of what? The word of God, the laws of God, the ways of God. But it's no different for you and I. Oh, yeah. When we just kind of put it off and don't read our Bibles, we just don't read the law. We don't read what God expects or requires of us. And it doesn't have that opportunity to convict, to cleanse, to change, to redirect our lives and realign us to, wait a minute, what I'm doing here is really wrong. I was with someone just recently and they had a big problem in their life years ago. And they said, I wish I would have known XYZ passage. It was in the Gospel of Luke. They're in the Iron Men's group. And in the Iron Men's group, when they came along, they're reading through Luke. And when they came along that passage, they realized God spoke to them and said, that is exactly what you should have done in that situation that you were seeking me about. But they didn't know that at the time. He says, in hindsight, I wish I'd have known that verse, and I'd have obeyed that, and I'd have solved myself a lot of problems and a lot of grief and agony. Why? Because the word of God, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And what does it do? It discerns the thoughts and the intents of our heart. We need to daily be in the word of God. I just heard a podcast just the other day. And the gal quoted this. I don't know where they got their research, okay? I'm just passing on what she quoted. But she was quoting about the reading the Word of God. She said, in America today, more Christians are reading devotionals about the Word of God than actually reading the Word of God. Now, like I said, I don't know where the source is. She didn't quote the source, but she said, according to research, and she mentioned Barner and stuff. But at any rate, I'll pass that on to you just for you. If you're reading a devotional about the Word of God and you're not getting in the Word of God, stop that. I don't mind if you add a devotional to your Bible reading. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to be in the Word of God, in the Word of God. Amen. Verse 33, a nation whom you have not known shall eat fruit of the land and of the produce of your labor, and you shall only be oppressed and crushed continually. And so this has taken place, and it took place, very interestingly, we can see it historically, three different times. First, it took place with the northern kingdom, with the Assyrians coming in about 7040 BC. The dates are kind of fuzzy on that, within a few years, historically. But we do know the date of the fall of the southern kingdom very specifically was 605 BC, but it had actually subsequent ones as well. So the Babylonians came then, and later the Romans would come, and we'll talk about that. Verse 34, so you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. This is really fascinating. This has particular significance when you consider King Zedekiah. Because he was told by two different prophets, two different prophecies, seemingly contradicting one another. And you can imagine Zedekiah thinking, you prophets can't even get your prophecy straight. Ezekiel told him this through God. God spoke this to Zedekiah. I will also spread a net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. That was what Ezekiel said. But Jeremiah said, thus says the word of the Lord. He says, hear the word of the Lord, O King Zedekiah of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you. You shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace, as in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were before you, who shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, for I have pronounced the word of the Lord against, says the Lord. So King Zedekiah, he's like, what's going on here? I'm not going to die in battle. I'm going to die in peace. But here it says I'm going to be brought to Babylon, but I'm not even going to see the kingdom. Well, it's interesting because he didn't die in battle. He didn't die by the sword in battle, just as Jeremiah said. And he did get deported to Babylon, but he never saw it, just like Ezekiel said. Why? Because in 2 Kings 25, we read this. It says, so they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment upon him. Then they killed his son, the sons of Zedekiah, before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him in bronze fetters, and brought him to Babylon. And that's where he died. He lived in the suffering memory of exactly what this verse says. So shall you be driven mad because of the sight of your eyes. The last thing he saw was his very own family being slaughtered right before his eyes. His eyes were put out. He went to Babylon, but he never saw it. And there he died. The Lord shall strike you in the knees and in the legs in severe boils, which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. And the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over your nation, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord your God will drive you. So the prophecy of conquest by a foreign people. And like I said, Rome will be the third fulfillment of that prophecy. So next, God is going to describe what life is like for those left in the land, the remnants, and how they are trying to make do in a land that's just been ravished by destruction and war. And you shall carry much seed out in the field, but gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. And you shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them, and you shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall be consumed, they shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. In the next verses, we look at the parallels again. He parallels the blessings and the cursings. Once again, in verses 12 through 13, the blessings, he reverses those in these next verses with the cursings. Verse 43, the alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you as a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever. And so we just see the history of the Jewish people written beforehand right here in the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in everything, in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. So God says, look, you don't want us to serve me? I have redeemed you. I brought you out of Egypt, and I brought you unto yourself. I redeemed you as a free people. You don't want to serve me in the fullness of joy? Then you go back to the status of the slave. I bought you off the auction block. You go back to the auction block. It's an interesting song Bob Dylan wrote back in 1979. Gotta serve somebody. You remember that song maybe? Yeah. He says, you're going to serve somebody. Whether it be the devil or the Lord, you're going to serve somebody. And it's no different for the nation of Israel than it is for us today. We're going to serve someone. I'd rather serve the Lord and get blessed. Amen? I don't want to serve old Slewfoot over here and get cursed. And notice this phrase, he shall put a yoke of iron on your neck. Wow. Josephus describes the coming of the general Titus, the Roman general Titus, in 70 AD to Jerusalem. And Rome was considered by Daniel, if you remember your prophecy, Daniel chapter 2, the fourth kingdom. What is it? The kingdom of iron. That's the Romans. Yeah. And they put an iron yoke around your neck. Very fascinating. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies a nation whose language you will not understand. So this would be a nation differing from the Babylonians and the Assyrians, because this would be a nation that had a language that not only they didn't understand, but it was of a whole different language family. A whole different alphabet, a whole different everything. It's not even part of the family of languages that the Hebrews would speak. This is a whole different people, and they're from a far way off. Not just the Babylonian captivities and the Assyrians, which were not that far away from Israel, but this would be a land far to the northwest. And we know today that land would be the Romans. Try to imagine the horror if you were a Hebrew man and had studied the Torah and you knew the Word of God here and you woke up one morning in 70 AD in Jerusalem and you looked over the walls and you saw the Roman army had just surrounded the city and the emblem that they carried was the eagle. And you look at that and you remember these scriptures with horror in your soul. Wow. A nation of fierce countenance, verse 50, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and of the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave your grain or your new wine or your oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you in all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. So in the ancient world, the city walls were their best means of defense against the enemy. You put all your effort, all your energy, your resources into fortifying those city walls. Why? Because the survival of you and your people literally depended upon those city walls. But one of the most terrifying sights in the ancient world would be waking up in the morning and finding the Romans have just surrounded your city. Because they would just quietly come in. And they would surround the city, and then they built a wall around your city walls, their own wall. And then they just waited until your food and your water ran out. And the Romans, they were willing to wait 25 years if necessary. So when they came and they camped, you knew they weren't going anywhere. And we can't imagine the trauma and the horror of having all your food and all your water gone. We can't. People eating their own children? Unthinkable in our minds. We read little stories of little pockets of history like the Donner Party at Donner Pass and think, oh my goodness, how horrible that would be. These were whole cities of thousands of people in this terrible plight of siege. And they shall besiege you at your gates, at all your gates, until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your gates throughout all the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege, and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. Leviticus and Lamentations talk about the horrors of siege. Remember the story of Masada. I remember watching the miniseries. Did anybody watch that? I think it was back in the 70s or early 80s. It was really a fascinating series. Kind of hokey today, but back then it was like, oh my gosh. So the Romans, like I said, they built a siege wall around the city. And if you went to Israel with us, you might remember there was that little siege. It was like it's not a high wall. They don't build this, but they just build enough of a barrier and they station sentries at different strategic points around that. Just enough to where if you're going to get out, you're going to just barely be able to run out. You weren't going to take anything with you because you had to jump over these barriers that they created. So they build this siege wall, and then they built this huge ramp up the sides of that great plateau, Masada, and that they would bring this battering ram to batter down the walls up on the top of the city. Now, the people of the city, they had plenty of food, and they had plenty of water. They were in an amazing situation. But what they didn't have was a way to escape the Romans. And they were there for years, and they were going to take the city. But they decided to make a suicide pact with one another before the food ran out. So they burned everything in the city except the food. They left that all there, storehouses full of food. And then they did this pact of suicide, and they chose who would among them be the last to kill themselves, and they died. Every one of them, 960 people, had committed suicide when the Romans finally broke through the wall and came up. It was an empty victory. And they looked and they saw all these people, to their shock and amazement, had committed suicide. And yet they had plenty of food, plenty of water. But they killed themselves. They found out the story because there was one older woman and one young child that had survived. And so they found out what had taken place from these two people that had survived. Today, the Israeli Defense League, they do their swearing-in ceremony. They walk 700 steps up the side of Masada at night, and they do a swearing-in ceremony there. And they swear Masada will never fall again. Never fall again. Verse 54, the sensitive and the very refined man among you shall be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of the children whom he loves, leaves behind rather, so that they will not give any of them the flesh of their children whom they shall eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and the delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom, to her son and her daughter, her placenta, which comes out from beneath her feet, and her children, whom she bears. For she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you in all your gates. So Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that mothers literally gave up their children to be eaten. And when the people died there in 70 AD as they built the siege around Jerusalem, they just threw the carcasses over the wall. There were so many people dying, there was death in the city. It was horrible. It was even more horrible when the Romans got in there. Verse 58, and if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear your this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sickness. Moreover, he will bring back all of the diseases of Egypt, which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of the law, will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. Those last words, until you are destroyed. And they were destroyed. Verse 62, and you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you for good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked up from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of souls. Your life will hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And in the evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale. But your enemies... by your enemies, as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Wow. So we read these words, and some have called this history of the Jewish people the tragedy of the centuries, and it certainly is a tragedy. We read these words here, and you will be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. And we're reminded of the Jews on trains, the cattle cars, and in the camps, the early 1930s, and late 1930s, rather, early 1940s, the ovens that couldn't keep up with the dead. They were short of ovens that could incinerate 4,700 people every day, and they couldn't keep up with the dead. The gate at the infamous Auschwitz camp said, work will set you free, in mocking language. Piles of dead bodies look like Dante's Inferno. The piles of glasses that people wore, the piles of shoes that even the children wore, men, women, children, subjected to inexpressible, unthinkable cruelty, experiments, horrors beyond belief. It's estimated in the Jewish Holocaust during World War II, that one in every three Jews were exterminated. One in every three Jews. Now, according to Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, the next Jewish Holocaust Holocaust under Antichrist, 2 in every 3 Jews will be killed. Wow. Yeah. And the rise of anti-Semitism is astounding. The Jewish Defense League, the Anti-Defense League, did anybody see that? It was on national news just this last week, okay? It's amazing. They did the most comprehensive study on anti-Semitism today. They surveyed over 53,000 people representing 102 nations. Wow. This represents 88% of the whole population of the world, and they found out that 25% of the world is anti-Semitic. They gave them a list of questions about their views and opinions about the Jewish people. 25% of the world's population today is still anti-Semitic. And sadly, a theology of hatred against the Jewish people, it really kind of started with Constantine and the state church way back then. Some sad to say, and shamefully, some of the early church fathers like Jerome and Augustine and their teachings all fueled this anti-Semitism that continued all the way on through the Reformation and on into Nazi Germany. But God's not finished with the nation of Israel. And he promised them an everlasting covenant. And we discussed this at length, and we don't have time to discuss it today in our Revelation series, how that God is not finished with national Israel. The Apostle Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. He talked about the past, the present, and the future promises of God to the Jewish people. And we need to pray for them. And I was so happy that Tom prayed for Zion's sake, a Jewish ministry that we support as a congregation in this day. But the battle today is for the Bible. There's a battle for the Bible, and we are in the battle today. And as we read scriptures like this, as unpleasant as the text is, think about what it says about our faith and the foundation of our faith. When we see prophecies that were written so long before they ever were executed. I mean, we're talking 700-800 years before it came to pass, and then on through the centuries before it fully came to pass. We're talking millenniums of time, and God predicted it exactly, precisely as it took place. What an amazing thing. In his book, The Battle for the Bible, Harold Lindsell says, in the early part of the book he writes, "For anyone who professes the Christian faith, the root question is this: from where do I get my knowledge on which my faith is based?" The answers to this question are varied, of course, but for the Christian, at least, it always comes full circle to the Bible. And when it's been said and done, the only true dependable source for Christianity lies in what we call the Bible. So today, the things that we've read and studied, these things literally, for me, they increase my faith in the Word of God. Because let's face it, it's not popular to write this stuff. We don't even like reading. How would you like to be the guy that wrote it? Nobody writes this stuff and keeps it unless it's truly God's Word. And those are the wonderful thing about the Bible is it tells us the truth, good, bad, ugly. It doesn't matter. God tells us the truth. He says, I'm going to tell you what's true. The Bible clearly details and declares things to us before they even happen. No matter the plans, the pursuits of people, the determinations of governments, regimes, national armies, it doesn't matter. God's Word remains. God's Word endures. And it's because we can trust these warnings of the curses that we read today, that we study, we know for sure, wow, these curses came to pass just like God told us. What does that tell us? It says these blessings are just as true. It tells us everything God's Word tells us about heaven, about salvation, is true. You see, it strengthens our faith. God's Word reveals truth to us. John Cumming said this, "The empire of Caesar is gone. The legions of Rome are rotting in the dust. The avalanches of Napoleon hurled on Egypt have melted away, and the pride of the pharaohs is fallen." Tyre is but a rock for bleaching fishermen's nets. Sidon has scarcely left a wreck behind, but the word of God still survives. All those who threaten to distinguish it have only added to it. And it proves every day how transient is the noblest monument that men can build, and how enduring is the least word that God has spoken. God's word lives on, and it's true no matter the determinations of men. Amen? Amen. Let's stand, let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true. And we thank you, Lord, that you have warned us about a heaven to be gained and about a hell to be shunned. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that has not given their heart and their life to Jesus Christ, Lord, that they don't know for sure that they have a relationship with you, that they have not surrendered their life to you, Lord, I pray that you would come into our hearts and convict us. Lord, we want to know that our sins are forgiven. We need to know that. Lord, we want to know that we are going to heaven. And Lord, that these curses and all the curses of hell and the lake of eternal torment, the lake of fire and brimstone, is something that would never, ever, ever be a part of our eternity. Lord, I pray for each one. And if there's anyone here and you say, you know what? I'm not sure that I am a Christian. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. There's going to be people up here in the front that would be willing and joyfully love to pray with you if you would like someone to pray with you. Today, you can commit your life to Jesus Christ and know that your sins are forgiven. Know that you have eternity in heaven together with God, his angels, and all of his children. You can be part of God's family today. And so, Lord, we ask, Father, that you would encourage our hearts and strengthen us in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.